So we are continuing bit by bit through the book of Joel. This morning we're looking at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through verse 17. Again, the context here is that the southern kingdom of Judah has been overrun with locusts. They've had a locust plague unlike anything they've ever seen before for several generations. And Joel comes to interpret for the people, for any of them that might have missed it, that this is not just an ecological disaster. This is punishment from God for the people's sins. And we clarify that when we speak of punishment for sin, we do not as yet mean retributive justice. That there will be a day when God will judge every individual person and societies and nations and humanity as a whole with what they deserve. But for the time being, no one gets what they deserve. When we speak about God does not do retributive justice at this time, we're not just speaking about the church. We're speaking about the church. We're speaking about the Old Testament. We're speaking about the unbelievers. If anyone were to face what they actually deserve for what they themselves have done, they would not be walking around complaining about what they're facing in life. So when we speak about the punishment for sin that Joel is telling the people that they have suffered, we're speaking about discipline. We're speaking about corrective punishment, that God wants to change the people's hearts. And so following the interpretation of the locust plague and then a call to repentance, he then warned the people at the beginning of chapter 2 that the locust plague was only the beginning, that because it's corrective discipline, the goal is to change their hearts. And if the locust plague has not changed their hearts, which at this point it has not, and I think it does not, I think historically the nation does not repent at that time, that because the goal is to correct them and to change their hearts, if they do not repent, there is a much worse punishment still coming. And he warns them about this coming foreign invasion that will make the locust plague look like a joke. And then today, having warned them, he continues to call them to repentance. So this is chapter 2, Joel 2, 12 through 17. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where's their God?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Joel here again, he renews this call to the nation for them to repent, not only in light of the fact that they are guilty, which has been proven by the locust plague, but even more so in the light of the fact that much more severe punishment is in store for them if they do not turn. In the passage here, we see some things about what the Lord has in mind when he speaks of repentance. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." But then he continues, not only with a condition of your heart, but with fasting and weeping and mourning. Okay? So there's something about a relationship between inner repentance and outer repentance. Inner repentance is returning to the Lord with all your heart. The outer repentance is the weeping and the mourning and the fasting. Now, in verse 13, it says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Okay? The inner repentance is clearly what it is that the Lord is after. We all understand, we recognize that outward repentance can be faked. And it frequently is faked. So obviously, it's inner repentance that what God is really after. But the point is, one of the points here, is that we will, understanding that, especially in kind of the frontier Protestant traditions that kind of a lot of us are connected with, there's a real kind of pushback on any kind of external anything. And we can emphasize the whole idea that repentance is an inward thing. It's a heart condition to the point where we completely divorce it from any external evidences whatsoever. Okay? And this can lead to the idea that repentance is so inward that there is no external marker of it. And the problem with that is then it comes to a point where we may be perfectly happy to confess that we're a sinner. Oh, yeah. Total depravity, man. That's me. If I don't have to change anything. Repentance is a condition of the heart. It's not about fasting. It's not about changing this. It's not about not doing this. It's not a whole bunch of things that you do or you don't do. God doesn't need me to go and, you know, jump over hoops backwards and everything to get his forgiveness. And we can push back on the whole idea of any external show thinking that we're emphasizing internal repentance. But here in Joel, he's connecting the two. What God is after is, in fact, a true repentance. It's not just a show of repentance. It is inward. But if that inward repentance doesn't lead to genuine, observable action, real changes in our lives, then our so-called inner repentance is most likely not any repentance at all. If you've repented of something, you don't do it anymore. There's a change of behavior. If you're truly broken for your sin, and the thought comes to take a day and devote it to the Lord and to seek his face with fasting, you don't quibble over, well, is that really necessary? You know, when your heart is really broken, the thought comes and you just do it. So while inner repentance is the real goal, and that's what God is after, true, real inner repentance will be demonstrated by external changes, actual behaviors, some form of external repentance. In verses 13 and 14, the second half of 13, and then in 14, we see that the repentance is based on God's mercy and compassion. Okay? Now, one thing that we have to remember here, though, and I like the phrasing here where it says, who knows? God may turn. It kind of suggests that he may not. And there's a reminder there that repentance or asking forgiveness does not obligate God to forgive. That may sound a little bit strange, but God's promises, and even his promises of mercy and his promises of forgiveness, are not levers that we can somehow use to make God do what we want. Okay? Some Christians have been taught to ask forgiveness. Okay, whether we're talking about that kind of first time receiving the Lord Jesus at conversion, or whether it's just the asking of forgiveness in daily Christian life. But people are sometimes taught to go about asking forgiveness in what's more or less just a formulaic way. You know, there's just this formula. You know you've done something wrong, you go and you say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, should not have done that, please forgive me. And then you open up 1 John and you stick your finger in chapter 1 and you claim that verse and God has to forgive you. Never even allowing in thought the possibility that maybe we haven't really fulfilled his conditions. Repentance and faith. Our understanding of repentance does not obligate God to forgive. his idea of repentance allows him to forgive. But we need to be careful that we don't become so confident that we understand what it is to repent or to ask forgiveness that we're ever in a position where we think God has to forgive us, or we think that God is required to. So while repentance does not obligate God or cause him to become merciful, it's another idea. Sometimes people think that when we repent, God becomes merciful. It doesn't change him. Although it doesn't obligate him in any way or change him, repentance is effective because God already is merciful and compassionate. Repentance works because of who God is, that he is compassionate, he is merciful, he is eager to relent on punishment. When God punishes us, when God disciplines us, when God sends difficult things that we don't like, he does not like it. He is eager. He is only waiting for us to give him the opportunity to relent. He delights to cancel punishment because he is merciful and compassionate. In verse 14, where it says, who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. You may remember in chapter 1 we saw this whole idea of the offerings that were being offered in the temple being more than just, there were certainly sacrifices for sin, but there were a lot of other sacrifices. And here, most likely he's speaking about the daily offerings, which were peace offerings, where it was a celebration of God's relationship with his people, that God provided the people with the sacrifice, which was a celebratory meal of their relationship together. And that when that was taken away, because there was no grain and no wine and no oil because of the locust plague, when that was taken away, it was an indication to the people that God is not celebrating their relationship, that God is not providing them with the banquet feast. Okay? And when Joel here says that, who knows, maybe he'll turn and restore these sacrifices, in the text it's a sign that God accepts their repentance as a restoration of the relationship. Okay? The point of our repentance and the point of God's forgiveness is the relationship with him. The goal of repentance and the goal of forgiveness is entering into an actual relationship with God. And a repentance, as I think is sometimes the case, that only seeks to bring punishment to an end, but does not involve a desire to actually enter into a real relationship with God, again, is not repentance. That's why at the beginning of the passage, repentance is phrased as return to me. I think this is why so many quote-unquote conversions don't last. Someone's in a bind. Someone has this problem. Someone's been told that God loves them and that if they ask for forgiveness, if they ask the Lord Jesus into their heart, if they repent, if they say this prayer, then God will fix the problem. And so the person does what they're told. And they seek God's forgiveness and they ask for God's forgiveness as a means to solving their problem, getting out of the bind, to get their own life back, to get their life back on track. And it's a sham. Because repentance, the goal of repentance isn't to get your life back on track. The goal of repentance isn't to put you back in charge. It's not to put your ducks back in a row. The point of repentance is to enter into a relationship with God. And too many people who have been led to the Lord, it's been presented simply as, this is the way you fix your problems. Let God into your life, and he'll help you do what you want. And that's not repentance. Repentance isn't just for the sin of the thing that we've done. Real repentance, we see that what it is that we've done has come out of who we are. And a real repentance is a repentance not of what we have done, but of who we are. That we are not right. That we are not right because we are out of relation with the one who is right. And true repentance is turning back to the Lord, returning to where we belong, surrendering ourselves once again to Him. In verses 15 and 16, we see that repentance has to be wholehearted. Okay? If repentance is entering into a relationship, it has to be remembered that it's a relationship not with an equal. You have a peer or a friend, and the friendship is as deep as you choose. You don't have to let him any closer than you want. You're equals. But this relationship that we're speaking about is not a relationship with another equal. It's with someone who is infinitely above us, with our Creator, who has all the rights, who knows us through and through, that already sees the things that maybe we don't want to let him know about, from whom nothing is hidden. And therefore, any repentance that doesn't recognize that, that doesn't let him into the very center from the very beginning, again, is a sham. Repentance must be wholehearted. In the text, Joel calls to repentance not only the priests and the leaders, the elders, but he calls all the people. Okay? He specifically mentions people who, under the law, were exempt from the usual annual displays of repentance. Okay? In the holidays, the major holidays when all the Israelites were expected to gather in Jerusalem, there was one in particular that was a national display of repentance. And there were certain classes of people who were not required to come. Okay, the famous one is the newlyweds. When a man married a wife, he was exempt from going to war. He was exempt from going up to Jerusalem for the holidays for 1 year to stay home and make his wife happy, is what it says. Okay, but there were others too. Mothers of young children did not have to go up to Jerusalem. Children themselves, of course, did not have to go up to Jerusalem. You may remember Hannah and Samuel, when Hannah's husband, Elkanah, would go up to the temple. After Hannah had Samuel, she stayed home. She didn't go up to the temple. Well, it wasn't the temple at the time, the sanctuary. Didn't go up until he had been weaned. Okay. Likewise, you may remember that the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, he only begins to go up to the temple when he's a little bit older. Okay, so newlyweds and mothers of young children and children are exempt from these calls to repentance. But here Joel specifically calls these people. He says, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Okay, and a repentance that only does as much as it has to do, a repentance that looks for the minimum necessary to achieve the desired goal of forgiveness or the stop of punishment, isn't repentance. If we hold back, okay, even in things that are legitimate areas, these are people who really did not have to go, but Joel specifically calls them because the situation is so dire. If we're willing to make some changes, but not others, or if we find ourselves arguing with God about how far or how deep the changes need to be made, we're bargaining. We're not repenting. And I think, again, often a lot of what we think of as confession, asking for forgiveness, or repentance, we're largely trying to bargain with God. How much do I have to change? What has to go? What can I hold on to? Where are the parts here that I can legitimately stay in control of? And God's not interested. He calls himself Lord. And repentance calls him Lord. And finally, in verse 17, where Joel has the priests praying, Lord, end the punishment so that the peoples out there don't say, where is your God? Joel is urging the people, he urges them to remind God that his reputation is at stake. That if he allows this foreign invasion, if God allows this other nation to invade and punish Judah, that the Gentiles, all the nations around, will think that God was unable to protect his people. Okay? Now, this, in a way, it looks manipulative. Okay? If you try that argument for students, with your teacher, or with your boss or someone, boss, you got to give me a raise because if you give me a raise, then everybody will know I'm a great worker, and I can tell everybody that it's because you're such a great boss. It sounds manipulative, and I think we have all tried at times to manipulate God. I mean, who hasn't had the thought once in a while of, Lord, if you gave me $1 million, I'd give half to missions, right? Lord, let me win the lottery, and you don't know, the things I could do for your name, right? I mean, everybody's had that thought. Maybe not for long if we're well taught, but it pops up. God, help me out here, and I'll tell people that it's you that helped me, right? I'll give you the credit if you do what I want. Now, is this familiar? I mean, we do this. We really do this. God, make everyone think that I am just awesome. Make everybody like me, and then I'll just smile and say, hey, it's really not me. It's God's grace. You have such a wonderful singing voice. No, it's God, right? Right? Well, we do that, and it's manipulative. But what's going on here with Joel is completely different. What's going on here, because it is an expression of true repentance, because behind the thought, behind the statement of God, do this for your glory, because there's real repentance behind that, in true repentance, there is a brokenness, like I already referred to, a brokenness that comes from seeing what your sin is really like, from seeing the fact that it's not just what you did, it's who you really are that is the problem. That brokenness goes so deep, the yielding of self, the rejection of self, the recognition that self is the real problem is so real and it's so deep, and the yielding of self to God wholeheartedly is so real and so deep that the self and all of its concerns are genuinely taken out of the picture. There is a genuine crucifixion of self there. And when he is really taken out of the picture and he is really immobilized by being nailed to the cross, the deeply repentant person is able to see through their own way of seeing things and see what really matters, which is the glory of God. When a person is brought to deep repentance, it is not uncommon, and I think many people here have probably experienced this, it is not uncommon for them to not even ask that God would take away whatever's troubling them. I hope that you had some kind of experience along this line, because it is a beautiful, real experience of when there's some pressure, there's some problem, there's something that has completely disrupted your world, and you're crying out to God day and night, change it, change it, change it, change it, change it, do what I want, fix this problem, make it go away. And then finally you come to the point of real brokenness, real repentance. You really yield yourself up to God and you lose sight of what he does about the problem. And it's no longer even important if he intervenes and changes the situation, because the only prayer that's left is just, Lord, do what you want. The central idea for the book of Joel has been that it's about repentance, again, which is that transition point from the experience of suffering because of sin to an experience of the blessings of fellowship with a gracious, loving God. But we have to be clear, and we have to remind ourselves from time to time, that repentance is a much more serious, deep, and really ultimately mysterious thing than we sometimes make it out to be. It is not just feeling guilty. It is not just asking for forgiveness. It is not just making some kind of minor changes in life. Repentance is wholeheartedly turning away from and abandoning self in order to enter into a relationship with God Himself with a soft, open, yielded heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Lord, and I thank You, as I have many times before, that Your love for us does not just give us whatever we want. Lord, that You know far better than we do the extent of the glory that You have prepared for us. Lord, that we, looking at the difficulties, the changes, Lord, looking at our own comfort, we would choose to forgo Your inheritance, Lord, in order to simply get by a little better in this world. But You won't have it. We turned our lives over to You, and You are going to do with them as You wish. Lord, and although it is often difficult in this life to continue to yield to You and allow You to do what You want with us, Lord, we know that when we pass over, when we see the inheritance in all its fullness, when we are allowed to stand beside You and to participate in the glory of the coronation of the Son, Lord, that we will consider it all, Lord, worthwhile is a weak term. Lord, we recognize, we believe, and we see by faith that all that we go through here is now preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So, Lord, we do submit ourselves to You, and we ask You to just do what it is that You need to do to change our hearts, to soften them, to open them, to circumcise them, to prepare us that we could enter into true, deep, wonderful, glorious, yielded relationship with You. We ask this for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.